Let's read together Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Now, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, we have our Lord's exhortation to ask, to seek, and to knock. And then the Lord gives what has become known as the Golden Rule. However you want people to treat you, so treat them. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's begin our study of this section of the Sermon on the Mount with some background notes. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, in these verses, we have not only the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture, but also the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. All Scripture, and that certainly includes the Sermon on the Mount, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, we've seen that the Sermon on the Mount was given in the context of those who were preparing for the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, which was announced by John the Baptist and then by our Lord as being at hand. Here were the righteous standards of the king. These were the moral qualities that should characterize anyone who was prepared to enter his kingdom. Although the nation of Israel rejected the king and the kingdom at that time, the moral standards of righteousness presented in the Sermon on the Mount certainly apply today. The Sermon on the Mount is certainly profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In the Sermon on the Mount, we have the way of righteous living for the believer. If an unbeliever needing salvation tells you that they will read any chapter in the Bible that you give them to read, I would suggest don't point them to the Sermon on the Mount. Give them John chapter 3. There the gospel is clearly presented. Think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the gospel. Plain and simple. But now if a believer asks you, where is the way of righteous living summed up in the Bible, point them to the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, we have the way of righteous living for the believer. As we read through the Sermon on the Mount, it quickly becomes quite obvious that the moral standards demanded for the way of righteous living are impossible to keep in our own strength. But praise the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit to enable us and empower us to do God's will. Every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In fact, if a person is not sealed and indwelt of the Holy Spirit, he or she is not a Christian. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Because believers have the Holy Spirit, we are enabled and empowered to follow the way of righteous living as presented in the Sermon on the Mount. So much for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points. Doctrine point number one. God expects believers to ask and seek and knock. God expects believers to ask and seek and knock. Verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. We know that God expects believers to ask and seek and knock because the words here, ask, seek, and knock, are in the present imperative. The present imperative in the Greek language is not only a command, but it has the idea of continuous action. In other words, this verse could be translated, keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. Now let me ask you, is this a blank check and a promise that the Lord will give us whatever we want? No, that would not be supported by the rest of Scripture. Now here are some reasons why the Lord doesn't grant us all our requests according to Scripture. Number one, we make selfish requests. James chapter 4 and verse 3. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. James 4, verse 3. So don't expect to receive and find and have the doors open if you're only interested in your own selfish and self-indulgent lifestyle. Number two, our requests are outside the will of God. This is another reason why God doesn't always answer our requests. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Here in these verses, God puts a gracious limit on our requests, doesn't He? God's will is perfect, and when our wills line up with His will, then we can be sure that God will answer our requests. Now, what's the next obvious question? How do we find God's will for our lives? Well, 90% of God's will for us is found in Scripture. That is God's moral will. Asking God to help you break the law, for example, is not according to God's will. The other 10% of the will of God for our lives, such as who to marry and what job to take and where to locate and on, that 10% of the will of God is found by walking with the Lord and using our God-given sanctified common sense and availing ourselves of godly counsel. Remember, David wanted to build the temple for the Lord. This was a wonderful desire. But God said, no, this is not my will for you. That is my will for your son Solomon. David humbly submitted to God's will. You know, right now I'm requesting that the Lord grant me enough years to finish taping the whole Bible. As you know, I'm trying to tape the whole Bible in an expository style that's good for the average listener on the radio and internet. I'm asking, seeking, and knocking toward that goal. I believe this is a good request. However, if the rapture takes place tomorrow, the Lord will have said no to my request. But that's okay. His will is perfect. A third reason why the Lord does not always grant us our requests is because He knows what's best for us. And that's really the idea here in verses 9 and 10. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? God will not grant our requests with things that will hurt us or harm us or not meet our needs. An imperfect earthly father would not do that to his children. Certainly our Heavenly Father will grant our requests in a way that's best for us, because we are His children. And God wants His children to come to Him with their requests. God expects believers to ask and seek and knock. Doctrinal point number two. God expects believers to obey the golden rule. God expects believers to obey the golden rule. Verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Here we have the so-called golden rule. If you read some of the ancient Jewish rabbinic literature, which was available at the time of Christ, you can find the golden rule written there. But it's always in a negative form. That is, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Well, our Lord took this familiar rule and turned it around and put it in positive form. Whatever you want others to do to you, you do to others. In other words, as an example, we should not only refrain from bad-mouthing people because we wouldn't want them to bad-mouth us, but we should go further and say nice things about people as much as possible because we would certainly appreciate them saying nice things about us. Now, notice it does not say do nice things for others if they do nice things for you, but rather do nice things for others that you would like others to do for you, whether they do them or not. Let me ask you this morning, do you practice the golden rule? Or do you only want others to practice it in their relationships with you? You know, I was convicted by the golden rule a few years ago in reference to ministry. You know, I always appreciated it when people told me that they appreciated my ministry. Well, I realized that I had a responsibility to tell other people in ministry that they were appreciated for what they were doing in serving the Lord. Believers are expected to obey the golden rule. What about practical application? Let's practice the law and the prophets. Let's practice the law and the prophets. Verse 12 again. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets here means the Old Testament scriptures. But wait a minute, you say. We're no longer living in Old Testament times. We're no longer bringing lambs to the altar. True. But if we practice the golden rule, we essentially fulfill the righteousness of the Old Testament because the golden rule summarizes the moral teachings of the law of Moses and the writings of the prophets. Remember that the Lord said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And Romans 8, verse 4 says, "The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And Romans 13:10 says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." So when we say, let's practice the law and the prophets, we're not saying, let's go back to an Old Testament religion. No. The Lord Jesus has come and the church has been formed. But the moral laws and righteous standards of God never change. So let's practice the law and the prophets.